Well, I mentioned that it was great to have Zach Talbert last week and the week before, along with his wife Alexa, leading us in worship. He did a great two-part series, two messages, making sure we're thinking rightly about God, what the Bible says about God. And in particular, if you missed either or both, he was in the book of Acts, chapters 14 and 15. So watch those, listen to those, a great series. Well, today we return to the book of Romans, and we've got three or four more messages here as we move toward the end of this letter. And so if you have a Bible or your Romans journal, please turn to 15, Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 14 to 33. Romans 15, verses 14 to 33. The Apostle Paul writes, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that this offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, so we are back into Romans, as I mentioned this morning, as you've just heard. The apostle is winding down his letter. In fact, the verse right before what I read this morning, where we left off back in December, chapter 15, verse 33, it has the tone of him winding things down. You see it there on the screen, Romans 15, 13, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And that technically brought to end the gist of his letter, right? The apostle had written a very long letter, a very full letter, so many things, the longest of all his letters to the church, a church he had not been to, a church he longed to go to, a church he had heard so many things about. And after speaking about this amazing reality of of Gentiles coming to believe and Gentiles praising. And in chapter 15, right in the middle, he's quoting all these Old Testament verses that celebrate that God was always intending to do that. He gets to this place, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So again, an ending of sorts, but the Apostle Paul has some final things to say, just as even sometimes when we write letters, there's kind of nuts and bolts, little things to communicate, and that's essentially what we begin to get here in 15, 14 to 33. I'm calling this message Plans and Lessons. And this is an interesting text. I don't know what you were thinking as I was reading our passage, but the Apostle Paul is essentially giving his travel plans. He's letting the Romans know what he's intending to do, what his plans are, where he's going, where he wants to go. And honestly, we have to step back and go, well, that's very nice, the Apostle Paul. What does that have to do with us? Now, I say it that way because really that's kind of how we approach everything in the scriptures. And I've said this throughout this series. I should say it all the time. We need to be reminded that we have in the Bible God's self-revelation. We believe that this book, 66 books, Old Covenant, Old Testament, New Covenant, New Testament, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, that this is God's Word and it is for us. Even some 2,000 years after the New Testament was written, and of course, thousands of years prior, the Old Testament, but it wasn't written to us. There's nothing in here to this Church of Sonoma County in California, right? We have to seek to interpret the Bible well to understand what the author meant, the human author, in our case, Paul, the apostle, what God meant, because we believe that God moved along all the human authors to convey what he wanted. So there's authorial intent, human authorial intent, divine authorial intent. And so we say, well, okay, what did it mean? And then what is the application? How is it for us today? Well, when you come to a text like this, what it means is pretty straightforward. We have Paul's plans, his travel plans. The application can be a little more tricky in these kinds of passages. The plans are clear enough, but the lessons for us to draw out, essentially principles, we want to hold with an open hand, I suppose, the application. And I want this to be a sermon. I'm not looking to just have us all walk out of here, okay, well, all plan to do X, Z. Good to know. What's coming next, right? There's still a place for a sermon, I believe. And so that's where the lessons or principles come. So this morning, we're going to walk through this text. The text breaks down into three parts pretty naturally. He talks to brothers and sisters in verse 14 and then again at verse 30. So that little address makes two movements. And then right in the middle, we don't really necessarily see it in English, but right at verse 22, he has a "for this reason," a little "therefore" clause that acts as the middle point as well. So we want to understand his plans, and from these plans, draw out some lessons. So first movement this morning in this text, verses 14 to 21, Paul gives us his ministry calling and essentially his past travels. So verse 14, he says, I'm satisfied about you. Talking to the Romans, my brothers, sisters, that word that in context means my siblings in the faith. I'm satisfied about you, that you yourselves, and then he lists these three things. We're going to come back to these, but he says, you're full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, and you're able to instruct one another. So Paul's never been there, but that's the reputation he's heard about this church. And you might recall at the very beginning, he said this, it's on the screen. When he was starting his letter, he wrote to the church and said, in my prayers, I'm asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So he's wanted to come to them. He's writing, we think, we do our best to deduce from what he says, and from the book of Acts, that he's probably on his, what we call his third missionary journey, his third trip around the known world, so to speak, the Roman Empire. He's probably in the city of Corinth, and he knows about this church, and he's writing to them. And so at the beginning, he said, I'm at last praying that I can come, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Don't think like, you know, the gift of knowledge or preaching or tongues or miracles, not those kind of spiritual gifts, but his teaching, his presence. He says, I want to come to you to impart to you some gift to strengthen you. And then I love this. It's one of my favorite phrases in the whole Bible. He says, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So the great apostle wanted to come, and he had things for them, but he wanted to be blessed by them too. So he starts this way there in Romans 1, but then here in chapter 15, he says, I am satisfied about you. You're full of goodness, filled with knowledge. You're able to instruct one another. So again, he's sort of saying something similar to what he has already said. But then in verses 15 and 16, he goes on. He says, but on some things, on some points, I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder. And then he gets into his calling. He says, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus. That word minister is not the normal word for servant or minister that is used all over the New Testament. This is a very unique word that has a very priestly sounding connotation. They would have you know, kind of had their antennas up. Ooh, he's kind of sounding like a priest here of sorts. He says, this grace given to me, that this calling by God on my life, Paul says, it's verse 16, to be this priestly minister type person of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This whole phrase sounds kind of like a very, just try to imagine if you've been to a church much more formal than our service, where there's incense and there's robes and the pastors or priests move through and they're carrying bowls and offering things and liturgical, the idea might come to mind. That's the imagery Paul is using to say, God has called me by grace to be like that. He wasn't literally like that. He didn't show up into the different cities and put on a robe and act the part of a priest. He is simply using language that they would have understood, kind of a throw to the old priestly service of the temple for God's people. But even in the Gentile pagan world, again, religion looked that way. There were temples and priests and offerings, and so the imagery would have just been loud and clear to them. And he's saying, God has called me by his grace to be this minister of Jesus, but to the Gentiles specifically. And it's fascinating. You know, Zach was in Acts the last 2 weeks, and I found myself kind of throughout those 2 weeks between his sermons refreshing my memory of you know, the storyline of the early church. And Paul, when he started out, he would show up in a city and he'd look for some Jews. And he'd go there and find some Jews praying. And there he'd seek to discern who God might be drawing to Jesus. And that was always his first move, find some Jews and preach from the Old Testament, preach from the Hebrew Scriptures. But as the storyline of Acts continues, he gets met with hostility more and more. And so finally, he realizes that God has called him to be this apostle to the Gentiles. And then he begins to go in and just preach to non-Jews. And by the time he's writing Romans, he's crystal clear that is his calling by God, by grace. He says in verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. I have reason to boast. Not in my work, but in my work for God in Christ Jesus, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. So Paul is proud of what he has done, but it's not pride in his efforts. It's pride being boastful in what God has done through him. And this is an idea that is woven all throughout the New Testament, that when we as Christians are working, yes, it's us, but it's really God working in us. And so I love these verses. Look up on the screen from his letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. To that church he wrote, "Therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." And then notice the next part. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Work out your salvation. He doesn't say work it in. We can't do that. God saves us. But when God saves a person, now we work out that salvation that God's already worked. We grow in holiness. We grow in sanctification. We figure it out, the Christian life. But it's not us merely. It's God who's working in us. That's what Paul's saying, to will and to work for his good pleasure. So our working out of our salvation, what Paul did to the Romans, the boasting he's doing of what Christ has accomplished through his work, it's this idea. It's him working, but it's Christ working through him, and it's this fascinating mixture of things. One summary way to say verse 18, back here to our text, one way to put verse 18 a little more precise would be to say, Christ has accomplished this work through me for the purpose of bringing the Gentiles to obedience. So he's boasting in what God has done. He knows he's worked hard. He would say elsewhere that he's worked harder than all the others, but it wasn't him working, it was God. And so that's not false humility, it's just Paul's understanding, and what a great lesson even in there of what it looks like. No matter what we do, as parents, as employees in our job, as students, as Christians in church together, God has gifted us, God has called us to do things, and we ought to do it the way Paul describes, bragging, boasting in what God has accomplished, you know, recognizing we're doing things, but it's him who gets the glory. I remember as a young pastor thinking through, if people come up after the service and say, "Oh, Paul, that was a great sermon," which feel free, but tell the truth, right? What should I say? You know, should I just go, "Oh, well, you know, it's not me, it's not me"? That didn't feel right. Like, no, just I had some fellow friends. We kind of would talk about these things as we were young in those days in pastoring. Say, "Thank you, praise God," you know, with a recognition. Take a compliment. It's God, but there doesn't need to be this, "Well, it's not me," you know, or anything like that. And it seems like the Apostle Paul has this kind of thing figured out. And notice again what he's saying here in these verses to bring about verse 17 and 18 there, to bring the Gentiles to obedience. See, again, that's a phrase he's already said. I don't have it on the screen, but back in chapter 1, verse 5, speaking of the grace he received, the apostleship, he says, it's to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of God's name among all nations. So again, Paul's saying same thing here at the end. This is the calling, the grace given to him, the work he's done, but it's God at work. It's to see Gentiles especially walk in obedience, to be obedient. And then he goes on, verses 18, 19, he says, by word and by deed. Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. pause there for a moment. Again, this is exactly where Acts had us, where Zach had us in Acts 2 weeks ago, Acts 14, this story where signs and wonders took place, remember, through Paul and through his companion. And they thought this was Zeus and Hermes, and because they had done a healing right there in that town, that city. And that's just one example. All throughout the book of Acts, God empowered them to have signs and wonders, to do miraculous things so that people would be drawn. And he says it's by the power of the Spirit, all of that. And he says in verse 20, it's thus my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So again, this was Paul's unique calling. What he realized is that he's called to go, to start churches, get him situated, and then go on. He quotes then from Isaiah, this verse in verse 21, as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So that's Paul's calling, but that's not everyone's calling. And so again, I want us to start to hear some lessons within this. It's wrong to think that we should only ever take the gospel to places that have never heard. Maybe for some, like Paul, that's something to do. There are people, there are missionaries. I can remember as a young Christian at the church of my youth, they'd have an annual missions conference. And so for a whole week during one time of the year, certain missionaries would be home from being overseas, and there would be speakers, and we'd learn things about what God was doing and remote places, and it was all new to me as a young Christian. And then in Bible college, we had a whole week of missions conference, which was similar. The whole focus was especially overseas, international missions, and to recognize that even, you know, this was 30-some years ago, but there are still places, people groups that have yet to hear. And so we need people to go. We need people to say, yes, I want to go. I want to take, like Paul, the gospel where it hasn't been heard. And so that was a calling for him. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how God calls others, though, to not just be, you know, that kind of pioneer missionary. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. So there he recognizes there's a place for planting seed and then, you know, moving on to some other field to plant seed. But Apollos stayed to water. There's a place to have both things going on. But Paul recognizes his ambition is to go. He's been called. It's a grace of God on his life to be this missionary to the Gentiles. I said I wanted to return to verse 14 before we move into the next section. You know, there in verse 14, he says, I'm satisfied about you. Even though he'd never met them, he was satisfied with the report that he heard. And again, he lists three things. He says, you yourselves are full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge. You're able to instruct one another. And I think a lesson from this is for all of us to ask, would the Apostle Paul say that about us? If he were writing to our church, would he identify those three things? Would that be part of the report, you know, that would get out to him? If these were things that he is satisfied about and he wants to brag, so to speak, to them about hearing, these must be good things to have full of goodness, to have moral goodness. That the word means what it means. Are we good people? Not perfect. No one is, but as a church and as individuals, are we good? Are we filled with all knowledge? In other words, again, growing and learning. This is why we recite together what we believe. We want to say those words and get them in our minds and grow in our understanding. One God, three persons, and the Holy Spirit and all of those things. Why we teach through books of the Bible, even weird sections like at the end of Romans that are travel plans of the Apostle Paul's. We want to grow in knowledge. We want to be full of knowledge. And then the third, would it be said that we are able to instruct one another? And again, everyone's at a different place. The church is a body, soma, and bodies have different parts and different roles. But are these things true of us as a church? Would they be true of us as individuals? I think there's a lesson there to say, I'd love to strive for that. I'd love that to be true of us. Well, let's move to the second movement in this section today, beginning at verse 22, verses 22 to 29. Paul moves from his calling and his past travels to his current travel plans. So again, in verse 22, the ESV starts with, "This is the reason why." That's all one word in Greek. It could just be simply translated, "therefore." Therefore, so he's shifting gears. Okay, I've said all that. I've told you about my calling and about my past because let's shift into fifth gear. Here we go. This is why, he says, I have so often been hindered from coming to you. All the ministry God has called me to plant and to preach and travel around, that's why I haven't come yet. I've been doing what God has called me to, but I have plans, verse 23, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in those regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go see the Gentners in Spain. The Gentners are a family from Soma that serve as missionaries in Spain. I just talked to Ace this week. I've joked before, but I love saying it. I talk to him generally when he's on his way home from jail. Not because he's spending time as an inmate, but because he does ministry a couple days a week in the prison. And with the time change, it works for us to talk on his way home from jail. But Paul had his sights on Spain. He longed to go to Rome, and he's going to touch on that, but he wanted to get to Spain. That was his travel plan. He says, I want to see you in passing as I go to Spain, verse 24, and to be helped on my journey there by you. I'm going to need some financial assistance once I've enjoyed your company for a while. But this is his preoccupation. He's completed his work in the regions, the ministry God has called him to. He has wanted to visit the Christians in Rome for many years, to spend time with them, and then let that be a stop on his way to Spain. But he continues in verse 25 about his plans. He says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem. So I don't have the map for you, but again, he has traveled. He has left Antioch, which was kind of his sending city, for this third journey, and he's traveled, and he got into Philippi and makes his way down to Corinth, where he's probably writing. He's been in Athens, and then he's going to reverse and go back that way. He will stop in Ephesus. This is all in the book of Acts, the 20s or so. And then he'll take a ship to Jerusalem. And that's essentially what he's saying. This is what I'm doing at present. I'm going to Jerusalem. And the reason he's not just going to continue straight to Rome and Spain is because he says here, verse 25, I'm bringing aid to the saints. So there was this great famine that the Jerusalem church was going through. And so Paul on his journeys has been collecting an offering. And this is a beautiful story here in this letter. We see it played out in Acts. He mentions it in other letters. These mostly Gentile churches who have never been, many of them, to Jerusalem, maybe some on the day of Pentecost, but they're brothers and sisters long ways away. Paul tells them about a financial need, and he collects offering, and he's bringing this relief gift to these poor struggling with this financial burden there in Jerusalem. He says, verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia, they've been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. And then he speaks theologically here. He says, indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, again, just the order of things, right? Our Christianity is this fulfillment of Judaism. Jesus was Jewish, and he is the promised Messiah, anointed one, that now is bringing God's people, the Jews, into one new body, the Gentiles. And so Jesus comes from the Jewish people, and so there's a procession from the Jews first and now to the Gentiles. And he's written about this in Romans so many times, and he's writing to a church that is wrestling over these cultural issues, Gentile, Jew. How do we, you know, do we have to be circumcised? Do we have to eat the foods or not? What's allowed? Remember, that was a lot of Romans 13 and 14. He says, if these Gentiles, they've come to share in these blessings, they ought also to be of service. It makes sense for them to give. So verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The book of James helps us. And I think Paul would affirm what James writes. James says, summary, but he says, as you make plans, don't just say, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then tomorrow I'll do this, that, and this. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, I will do this, this, and this. Well, the Apostle Paul believes that. Everything he's saying indicates he's been called by God, it's grace, and yet he's got plans. God's not opposed to plans being made. Paul had plans. But if you know your story, your Bible history and story, Paul's plans didn't quite work out the way he planned. We'll come to that in a second. Let's move to the final movement. The third and final section, again, we key in on the word brothers, sisters. So at verse 30, he now has a request for prayer. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. To work with me in your prayers. To labor with me in prayer. There's a lesson right there. Sometimes prayer is labor. Sometimes prayer is not easy. Sometimes it's the best thing we can do, but it's the hardest thing to do. To be still and to wait on the Lord. Just to linger in God's presence. That's so hard for me. I can pray, but to just linger and be silent and wait and wait for the Spirit to help me pray, that's hard work. But Paul says, I appeal to you, strive with me in prayer on my behalf. He says, pray for all these things, verse 31, so that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. That's speaking of Jerusalem when he gets there, and that my service for them may be acceptable. When I bring this offering, they would accept it, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Okay, now, Paul has these plans, and there's two, sort of three things there, right? Number one, that God would deliver him from unbelievers in Judea. Two, that the Christians in Jerusalem would receive this gift, that it would serve them well. And then third, that by God's will, and there it is, Lord willing, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Well, it didn't quite work out that way. On that third point, Paul did make it to Rome, but not to be refreshed by them, not to get a gift so he could continue on to Spain. He got there and he was put in jail. So as he made plans, that third request was a little different than what he intended. The first request seems to have worked out, sort of, okay. When Paul visited Jerusalem, there were unbelieving Jews. Well, they seized him. They dragged him out of the temple. They beat him until Roman soldiers intervened. And then the Roman soldiers arrested him while the violent mob was yelling, "Away with him." So he was delivered, but after quite an ordeal. He was delivered by protecting him in a Roman prison for 2 years. 2 years. So he's asking for prayer that He knows there's hostile unbelievers there, that he would be delivered from them. Well, God answered that by having him be arrested by Romans and put in jail. On the second request, that his service to the saints, the Christians, would be acceptable, that did seem to work out. They were grateful for the financial gift that he brought. But then again, the third one, so where he says that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Well, he arrived in Rome, but as a prisoner. So again, a lesson out of this. And I'm going to quote one of my favorite New Testament scholars, Don Carson. He writes this: God may give us what we ask for. He may make us wait. He may decline. He may give us the goal of what we ask for, but by quite another means. Just as God's unexpected answer to Paul's prayers was the best possible answer, precisely because it was God's, so also his answers to our prayers will always be for his glory and his people's good. Paul concludes by saying, verse 33, again, it has the tone of a benediction. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And we'll pick up next week where he starts to commend certain people to them. Plans and lessons. I know in my life, I've made plans. When I was finishing seminary grad school, we were serving at a church. We had been there 3 years. I had been the youth intern. It was a thriving church in Orange County. The youth pastor I worked with, he took on a new role in the church. So of course it was God's will for me to become the next youth pastor. And so I applied for the job, and I didn't get the job. And that was, okay, I guess that wasn't God's plan for my life as I had thought it was. But God knew, and he, through a bunch of things, led us to Ventura County, to a church in Camarillo. And of course, once we got there, we realized, wow, this is right where God wanted us. But we had made plans, but we learned some lessons in that, especially early on, to hold plans lightly and to learn to say if the Lord wills, and to know that when we pray for things, God may answer, he may not, he may do it differently. Okay, so we were learning that. And then we were there about 3 years, and we decided we were ready to be parents, and that for us was going to begin by adoption. So we started that process. We were matched with Mina, who would become our first child, and we thought, this is great. We're going to stay here, and those were our plans. But God had other plans. He had plans to bring us back to Sonoma County, and those weren't in the plans at the time. So once again, we're relearning those lessons. We're making plans, but we're holding them loosely, trusting God's leading and other factors, things we didn't know are at play, and God brings us back to the church of our youth, to Hessel Church, where we had the conference. I thought, well, I think my plan is to be a youth pastor there for 5 to 7 years, you know, and then see what God has next. Just shy of 3 years, I quit. I resigned. A lot of things going on, nothing scandalous or bad, but again, plans were made, and yet holding them loosely, learning to trust, knowing that God's doing things we don't always know about, and so plans changed. But thankfully, now, 18, 19 years later, here we are. God had planned Soma. So we've been on a journey, and those are just three examples, big-ish examples. But what are they for you? What are you planning and striving for? Hopefully, like Paul, you're saying, if God wills, like James teaches, say it, Lord willing, but hold him loosely. Pray, seek God. What are the lessons in your life too? And so this passage provides us with these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for what you've done in me, even this week, getting ready to look at it with our church family, to remind me of what it is to make plans, but to hold plans loosely, what it is to to trust you, to look for your leading. And again, I pray that I would grow in that. I pray that we as a church would grow in that. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, what he teaches us in recounting his travel plans to this church, and again, things for us. May we be a people that long to sing of, again, your goodness, faithfulness, all the glories of who you are and what you have done and are doing. In Jesus' name. Amen.